First scripture will be Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. In the Pew Bible, it's page 998. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others to do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for the promises, God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, page on the Pew Bible is 1018. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead the life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all living things, and in all and living through all. However, he has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he had a crowd of captives, and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelist, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until all come to such unity in their faith and knowledge of God, God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced by the people who try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. May God add his blessings to this reading.
Thank you, Betty. And it is no accident that when we had a scripture passage, which we've used before and which gets used over and over again, but which talks about the body and ligaments in different parts, it was not an accident that I decided to choose a nurse to read it today. And it's also no accident that I wore my white coat, because we're talking about prescriptions. Well, it's got some other colors on it too. But I do want us to think today about prescriptions for ministry, for the church's ministry. And I think Paul gives us some ideas of what it takes. You know, I don't think there's anyone in here, or probably not very many people in the world, who do not want to be healthy, right? I mean, we want to be healthy. We spend mountains of money, billions of dollars in this country alone, on health foods and vitamins, on supplements, on medications, on doctor's visits. Most adult Americans, in fact, probably have multiple prescriptions and multiple prescription bottles in the medicine cabinet, sitting on a counter, tucked away in a bag. We don't even travel without them because oftentimes we need those to help our bodies function, especially as we sometimes get just a shade older. I would love to stop my blood pressure and cholesterol medicines, but I have been told that I really can't. And quite frankly, though, when my death occurs, I'm ready to go. I'm not going to do anything to try and hasten it. So I'll take my medications, and yes, I will take a vitamin, glucosamine, chondroitin twice a day to try and help these old rickety joints, fish oil, baby aspirin, calcium, every day. I don't know if they all really work or not, but at least in my mind they seem to. So that's half the battle. But we all do these things. We have these prescriptions which are meant to help us be healthy. Throughout much of the history of the organized church, people have studied healthy churches. And throughout a lot of that history, especially in the 19th and 20th and early 21st centuries, healthy churches have been viewed as those which are bigger and which have the next best thing. However, the health of churches, as seen by Paul, has absolutely nothing to do with size. Paul ministered to churches that were large and churches that were very, very small. And it has nothing to do with multiple buildings or multiple campuses. As one pastor said, and I quote, "The number of members in the church is irrelevant as to how healthy it is. Nor do the buildings have anything to do with health. Buildings don't produce health." End of quote. So what produces healthy churches? I think the Bible is full of instructions, but the Apostle Paul here in these two passages, I think, gives us some ideas about what would help churches be healthy. What kind of prescriptions do they need? And so today I want us to at least look at a few of these and think about them as we seek to grow more and more healthy as a body of Christ in Piedmont and beyond. First of all, Paul says there needs to be a sense of unified care and unity of purpose. In both of these passages, he talks about unity and having a unity of purpose, to be unified in the way we care for each other. Not just a few caring or seeming to care more and more, but each and every one of us being together in the ways we care for others. Our list, I've been to other churches and seen their bulletins, and generally they're in most of the ones that I have looked at, especially churches our size or a little bit larger, their list of folks on the prayer list is generally no more than about a dozen or 15 names. And for the most part, unless it's a relative of someone in the church or a church member, they don't get listed in the church bulletin. Not the case here. Because we have a sense of care for not just family, not just church members, but friends. Friends of church members. Friends that we hear about other churches like Piedmont, Oklahoma. The children who come on Wednesday nights. And so there needs to be that sense of unified care, which in some instances we do a good job of. In Romans 15, Paul indicates that we are to be more concerned, though, about the cares and the needs of others than the cares and the needs of ourselves. Every now and then I do count, and I don't suggest you do. Every now and then I do count the asterisks and the non-asterisks. I see a couple of blank faces out here. The asterisk is a person who is not a church member, and the non-asterisks are people listed in the list who are church members. And usually it runs pretty close to even. Sometimes the asterisks outweigh the non-asterisks, and sometimes the non-asterisks outweigh the asterisks. But beyond that, they're persons. And that's part of what Paul is talking about here. We care about ourselves, yes. We care about our folks who are members of First Baptist, yes. But we also care about the needs and the concerns of others outside of our fellowship. And Paul encourages in Romans 15 folks to have that concern for the needs of others outside and not just themselves. Those of us who might have a stronger connection in the faith must have this attitude, which should lead to a sense of unity, that even those who might be weaker in the faith, they're persons for whom we pray, toward whom we show care, for whom we work. In Ephesians 4, he also instructs the Ephesian Christians to, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That sense of unified care involves the Spirit. That sense of unified care doesn't just involve the physical needs, but it involves the spiritual and emotional need for peace. This unity which we are to keep and the caring attitude, though, are not because we're such grandiose and fine people. They are gifts from God. And only when we exercise those gifts can we indeed be able to do the things, to function as we should. That unity that we see here is being one body in one Spirit with one hope. And that one hope is found in the fact there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God who is Father of us all. That doesn't mean that we might not have different understandings sometimes of how that faith functions or how we function within it. We're not talking about uniformity here. We're talking about unity of purpose. God created one church in Christ and through Christ. There is Christian faith as one unity, and there are different ways of defining the practices of that faith. That is true. But God gave the gift of unity of purpose to the church, and our unity of purpose should be that which points to God in Christ and helps others to become whole and healed in Christ. It is a cherished gift, but one that we don't just have and we can dole it out whenever we feel like it. It is a gift that we must cultivate through work and patience. There's that P word that so often we don't like. Patience. Patience in order that we might live harmoniously with each other. It means that we will watch what we say and do, seeking to build up or to edify the church and swallowing those things that tear it down. One commentator stated, and I quote, "The Church of Jesus Christ has abused God's gift of unity more than anything else." End of quote. And sometimes, well, oftentimes we Baptists have done that, right? Remember the math that we Baptists use? It's not a new math, it's an old math. it's even older than what you learned in elementary school. We multiply by, that's right, dividing. The church, unfortunately, has not always held this sense of unity, even caring for its own. And as this commentator states, the church of Jesus Christ, which is supposed to be in unity, has abused the gift of God's unity more than anything else as we divide. Now, as we have said before, though, that unity doesn't mean we must all think the same way on non-essentials. It does mean that we seek to see each other, though, as Christian family and to live together in Christian harmony. When we as Christians say and do things which hurt those in the church, we are dividing, we are abusing the gift of unity and harmony, instead of being faithful to lift up each other in steadfast love and encouragement. Steadfastness means that you can always count on it. That you can always count on that love and that encouragement. So first, there needs to be that sense of unified care and unity of purpose that we cultivate and practice with patience and proper humility. Secondly, Paul says that we are to exercise our gifts for the good of the entire church, not just ourselves or only for those that we like. We are to encourage others to use their gifts for the church as well. Chris mentioned earlier the idea of unity of the body, but the body has many parts. And that's true. Not all of us have the same gift other than the gift of love and grace that God gives us in Christ. Some have the gift of singing, and some's bucket doesn't have a bottom in it if they try to carry a tune. Right? Some have the gift of teaching, and some clam up when trying to talk about the Bible or other things. But some have the gift of greeting and making people feel welcome, and some are the last persons on earth you want greeting a guest coming in the front door, especially if that guest happens to sit where they've been sitting for the last 15 years or 25 years. And on we could go. Every person has at least one gift, and it is incumbent upon each of us and all of us together to encourage, A, that people recognize what that gift is, find out what it is, and B, encourage them to cultivate it, and C, encourage them to use it to build up the church, to help each other. We all have God's grace, and we should use that grace, not only in using our gifts, but encouraging others. We receive the grace of redemption, but we receive the grace of spiritual giftedness as God sees fit. The gifts are individualized, though. We don't all have the same gift, as I've said before. Every Christian should use those gifts, though, to help the church. Vocational ministerial staff have certain responsibilities, but they're not the only ones to lead out in ministry. And God really did not create a hierarchy of the most important Christians in the church to be followed by those who are inferior or less important. God didn't create a hierarchy for that. People did, but God didn't. Each and every one of us is just as important as the next in using our gifts for the mission of the church. And in order for us to be effective in our mission, we can't have people sitting on the sidelines saying, well, when they use up their gifts, then I might come in and use mine. In God's mind, no one member is any more important than another. And the work that we are a part of is for God's kingdom, not just there, wherever there is. It's more important that we use it for the work of God's kingdom here. And we know where here is. And as a little aside, if we don't use it to develop God's kingdom here, we just might not make it there. A healthy church is one in which each person's strength complements the others, whether the gifts seem large or small. And it's a church in which not only do we exercise our gifts, but we encourage others to exercise their gifts. A third prescription for our healthy church is maturity. Now, different people define maturity in different ways. I can come stand under this spotlight right here, and if it hits my head just right, it might blind you with all the gray. Not just talking about the maturity of gray on top, for those who haven't on top. I'm just kidding. Some people have said that hair and brains can't grow in the same head, so there. So I'm not just speaking about the graying of the church here when I'm talking about maturity in the church, at least for those who let the gray show. What I am speaking of is spiritual maturity. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, that we are to be strengthened and encouraged, as well as an encouragement for hope. The encouragement and the strength we gain, then we use to encourage others to gain it, not just keep it for ourselves. That is a sign of maturity. That is a sign of maturity. It can only happen when we ourselves individually mature as Christians and when we as a church mature. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, he also states that such maturity is not for the faithful few, but is expected from each and every person. He says, and I quote, "Until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." End of quote. In other words, each believer is growing in relation to God, in knowledge of Christ, in deep, serious study of the Bible, and in love and service in the church family in order to grow the church family, mature the church family, and be mature in ministry. I know. We who are here today are the ones that aren't yet mature enough, and all the empty seats are the folks that are out there maturely sharing. Yeah, I see some smiles. A healthy church is a place where persons are perpetually being transformed, being changed into something that is more than what we can be in and of ourselves. One writer states, "It is sad when Christians do not change, but are the same as they were years ago." He goes on to say, and I quote, "It's sad that some people in church are giving the same percentage, or worse, the same amount of money they gave to the church 10 years ago. Stewardship is something that needs to be adjusted annually, or our souls become like stagnant water. It's sad that some church members are just as ornery, gossipy, ill-tempered, and selfish as they were when they became a Christian. In fact, saddest of all, some people actually are moving backward and toward greater spiritual immaturity." End of quote. There are many things we could talk about from what he says and from what Paul says about ways that we show our growth in Christian maturity. God never wishes for us to move backwards. God's desire is that we all grow. And God's desire is that we who are in leadership positions, vocational ministry, deacons, Sunday school teachers, music directors and ministers and others throughout ministry in the church. God wishes not for us to go backward, but that we, as Paul says in Ephesians, help to equip the saints for ministry. What we do is our ministry, not mine. Not TJ's, not Chris's, not Debbie's as chair of the deacons. What we do is our ministry. And if each person doesn't use her or his gifts in our ministry, then God's ministry through us suffers. And so does the world. God wants us individually and together to continuously move toward betterment of ourselves, of the church, of the world, and toward greatness, not for self-gratification, but for the good of the kingdom and the good of God's world. I know it surprises you, but the next line would come from me. You can go, if you want to, but I was thinking the other week, yes, that's what you smelled burning. There's always room for Jell-O, right? That's what Bill Cosby used to say in the commercial. Only, I would say there's always room for Jesus enlightening, loving, and lifting others. That's Jell-O, J-E-L-L-O. And think about it. Jesus enlightening, loving, and lifting others within and through a maturing church. See, we've got our own special kind of Jell-O. Jell-O that seeks to draw us to be faithful in caring and nurturing, in being unified in purpose, seeking to uplift, to nurture, to keep the unity of God's Spirit in kindness and patience to each other, to use our gifts and resources to be part of building the church. Too many people sing standing on promises when all we're doing is sitting on the premises. To be willing to grow through deep biblical study, to grow in relationship with God and others, and to be truly transformed, changed for the glory of God and His church's ministry. So, in our spiritual or our church medicine cabinet, we may have other things that help us. But these, I think, are ways that Paul shares with us that prescription to become even more healthy than we are, regardless of size, regardless of shape, but for the good and the health of God's kingdom and God's ministry here in First Baptist Piedmont and in the world that surrounds us outside. May we truly share the Jell-O that brings us together and helps us to grow with the rest of the world. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the opportunities and the responsibilities that we have in sharing together, in growing in ministry. We ask that as You work within each of us, that we might truly find our gifts, even if perhaps we've sought to hide them, that we would cultivate them, and together in unity of spirit and in loving care and patience, we would work together, even more so, for the health of our body as First Baptist Church Piedmont, but even more so for the health of the body of Christ in our community. We offer these prayers and we offer ourselves in commitment anew to You. Amen. Our hymn of decision. Our closing hymn is 597. Take my life and let it be consecrated. As we sing, I would invite you to reflect upon your prescription. Reflect upon the prescription that Paul gives us to share together in ministry. And our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make. Number 597, take my life and let it be consecrated.